Yesterday, we celebrated the National Blue Ribbon Award, an award that, especially for a school as small as ours, is quite an achievement. It's near statistically impossible for a school as small as Ascension to have won such an award, and so it really is a huge honor. So we give thanks to God for the capacity for this community to have such a place, to have such a school. And it is difficult to form young people, to have them excel as best as they can, to rise to that level of being a Blue Ribbon school. It's difficult to get students on an academic level of that height, but also to have a community that forms just genuinely good people. It's not just about the academics. It's about the community that helps to form good people, and so good disciples. And so that award kind of helps to highlight our capacity for doing so. And fathers and mothers have the same kind of task before them as well, to train their children, to raise them up, both to be intelligent, but also to be good people. It's more than just being smart. There's attributes that go along with that. And while I don't have physical, biological children of my own, I do understand that there's some of those traits that parents might harp upon more than others. A pet peeve, if you will. A desire to not have your children do X, Y, and Z because you know that it kind of conveys a quality about them that you don't want them to necessarily present to the world. My mom, no exception at all. Before I get into that, though, I believe that mothers in particular get 30 pet peeves before it even begins to add up. So there's like the 30, they start at negative 30. And then so by the time they're actually into the positive numbers, maybe they're being a bit obnoxious. Maybe. But before that, you know, they've got all kinds of pet peeves that they're allowed to have. One of my moms was shuffling your feet. She hated it. You walk along, and if you didn't, pick up your feet. Make your feet up. All the time. I mean, it was just like a chorus. And Father Stephen, he could tell you about the rectory. There is a threshold between the dining room floor and the kitchen floor. It's a raised threshold, just a little bit, not too much. I've never tripped over it. I think because I learned my lesson. But ironically, Mom has kind of tripped over it a couple times. And every time she does, I think, pick up your feet. Pick your feet up. Yeah, just sign along. We encounter this. We encounter this reality of two different planes connecting at different levels. Especially if you go to any major city in the world, there are subway systems. And in places like D.C. and New York, you'll hear something repeated over and over and over again. You know, caution, the train and platform may not be at the same level. Something like that. Just on repeat all the time. Just it becomes almost obnoxious. It's like a pet peeve, if you will, that the train has. Don't trip over that space where the train and the platform come together. Now, the English have a much more poetic way of putting it, don't they? If you've ever been to London, you hear, mind the gap. Mind the gap. And I don't even really know what the train in D.C. says, because every time they said it, I would think, mind the gap. Mind the gap. And indeed, minding the gap is important. It seems to me that when we approach something like that, a threshold or a gap or a chasm if you will, we have the possibility of three options. We can either pretend it doesn't even exist, and we trip. We could stand back and say, this gap should not be here. How is this gap here? This is not fair. This should not be. And then just do nothing about it. Just acknowledge it, but not really go any further than that. Or you can pick up your feet. You can acknowledge it and try as best we can to overcome it. We have such a gap, such a threshold here in the church as well. It's right here. There are three steps. There's almost always three steps. I'm not going to tell you why. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. Why are there three steps? But there are three steps. And if you come to it, you know, if you don't acknowledge that this gap, this threshold is here, if you don't acknowledge it, you'll trip right into it and get all busted up. You could stand here and say, this should not be here. This is not right. And you would never go anywhere. Just simply rant and rail that this should not be here. Or you can pick up your feet and walk. Of course, we acknowledge it's here first. We always bow. This gap represents the division between heaven and earth. We're all in sacred space, but by crossing this threshold, we cross from sacred into more sacred, into the sanctuary itself. Why, you might ask, is the tabernacle not in heaven? I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, that's the kind of chasm that the rich man is experiencing. Abraham and Lazarus. Lazarus, by the way, the poor man, he's actually named. You ever think about that? It's kind of odd. Typically, the rich man would get a name. Is anyone named here Fred? Anybody? Okay. The rich man's name is going to be Fred. So Fred is on one side, and there's a great chasm between them from which no one from Fred's side can cross to Lazarus' side, and Lazarus can't cross to Fred's side. It's a great and mighty chasm. Cannot be crossed. Why is it there? Who put it there? How did it get there? It's a question I think we have to ask ourselves, because apparently this is a big deal, especially for Fred's eternal life. He is stuck in this abyss, this torment, hell, separated from Abraham, Lazarus, and the delights of heaven. How did this divide get there? I think part of that answer is in, of course, the parable itself. Now, before we give Fred too hard of a time, let's ask ourselves, let's dig real deep, who among you has a homeless person living on your front steps? Probably none of you. You'd probably call the police, as would I, because that could be a dangerous situation. So, as hard as it is to believe, Fred may have lived his life, you know. Lazarus has a place to stay. I don't call the police. I don't kick him out. I don't beat him up. He hangs out. I don't give him food. But people do. Other people give him food every now and then. He's got his dogs. I mean, they're doing okay. I mean, Fred's thinking it's fine. But he kept them. Kept Lazarus always on the other side of that threshold. The other side of that divide between the house and the steps. I don't think that Fred was ever called to make Lazarus's life exactly like his. I don't think that that's what we're called to do, especially since this life ultimately is just a blink of an eye. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, really, that Fred refused to acknowledge that that gap was there. He either tripped over it or just sat there and said, it doesn't exist. It shouldn't be here. If it does exist, I'm not going to acknowledge it. And he didn't move. He didn't go forward. He didn't take that step to bridge that gap. I think it's Fred's heart that caused that chasm. Fred's inability to recognize the innate human desire for us to be one. So uncomfortably close to one another. At least uncomfortably in our own estimation, but not for God. God desires to be so united with us that we can't even begin to imagine a chasm that exists. That we are one as the body of Christ is one. Fred's inability to say, you know what? There is a chasm there, and it makes me uncomfortable. I desire to lessen that gap somehow, some way. Not really any direct information as to how, but at least having that desire to bring that gap together, to be more in union with Lazarus. Oh, one thing I failed to point out that it really struck me once I noticed it. Did you notice how Lazarus died? And the rich man, Fred, he died and was buried. I wonder about that. I wonder if Fred didn't even see the need to dignify Lazarus by helping to bury him. He treats him as an object. Abraham, send Lazarus over here. He never even speaks to him. It's like they're on two different, well, levels. Not even human. We can't see each other as that. We have to see one another as children of God. Maybe not on the same level economically, politically, or culturally, but people nonetheless. Let us receive from this altar that which we need, that which calls us by its very nature, the Eucharist itself, to come together as one body, removing, or at least desiring to remove, those divisions that break that body apart, to be one as God calls us to be one, with no chasms, no gaps, no divisions.